Of love to all. It's good to see each one of you here this morning. We welcome you and thank you for coming. For a message, I invite you to Matthew chapter 5. Today we will be looking at the last six verses of this passage, verses 43 through 48. This section of verses could be the most difficult passage in the whole Sermon on the Mount. Not necessarily difficult to understand, but difficult to put into practice and obey. Some time ago, we looked at the four radical love commands in verses 38 through 42, turning the other cheek, give your cloak, going the second mile, and give to him who asks of you. And now, in today's verses, Jesus gives the most difficult command of all, love your enemies. So let's read Matthew 5, 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so for the folks surrounding Jesus, this was a radical command that went far beyond anything that they had ever heard before. How are you ever supposed to love your enemies? Well, let's dig into these verses and see what Jesus has to say. So starting in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. We have seen throughout this section how Jesus was correcting the misinterpretations when it came to the Old Testament law. And we have seen some pretty bad misinterpretations, but this one is probably the worst misreading of Scripture. You see, the command to hate your enemy does not even appear in Moses' writings or otherwise. And so where did the Pharisees get the teaching to hate your personal enemy? Well, let's look at several things. First of all, they limited the term neighbor to their fellow Israelites. The law said, love your neighbor, which is a good command, but they misinterpreted it to say, love only your neighbor. You see, you had to love your neighbor, but if someone wasn't actually your neighbor, then the command no longer applied. And so the Pharisees, being Pharisees, would debate at length about who was and who was not your neighbor. And so that's why in Luke 10, when a certain lawyer asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Luke tells us that the man was trying to justify himself. He was trying to limit the definition of neighbor so he could limit his love for others. Basically, he was trying to get off the hook on who was his neighbor. And what did Jesus do there? Well, he told the story of the Good Samaritan. You see, the priest and the Levite, they swerved to the other side because the wounded man wasn't their neighbor. But in the end of that account, the lawyer did agree. He did agree that the one who showed mercy was truly a neighbor to the man in need. And so Jesus got his point across there. So first, the Pharisees had limited the term neighbor to their fellow Israelites. And then secondly, they used God's hatred for evil to allow personal animosity against people. What about God's Old Testament commands to utterly destroy enemy nations? What about those? Where do we fit into that? Like in Deuteronomy 7, 1 and 2, where it says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and have cast out many nations before you, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. And then we have the list of the nations, and then it says, you shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. When you read such verses, it certainly doesn't sound like love your enemies, does it? That doesn't sound like love your enemies. Destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them. Show them no mercy. But you see, these particular commands had to do with Old Testament wars against enemy nations. The Old Testament Israel was a civil nation, and so these were unique commands given to a civil nation at a unique time in history. But even with these wars of God's judgment against the enemy nations, the Israelites were never commanded to hate their enemies. The Bible says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so these were special commands. Now it's true, when God gave the Old Testament saints the command to kill and to destroy, they were expected to follow through the command to the letter of the law. And sometimes they compromise, and I get that. That destruction must have been horrible. And the results of those compromises were never good. But these special commands of war were never meant to be used as an excuse to hate your enemy or on a personal level. Let me read that again. But these special commands of wars were never meant to be used as an excuse to hate your enemy on a personal level. I wanted to make sure I said that correctly. And it's true. The Pharisees, too, may have looked at various psalms that spoke in the strongest terms against God's enemies, such as Psalms 139, 21 and 22, where David writes, "Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you?" David said, "I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." What about these verses and others like them in the book of Psalms? They don't sound very loving to your enemies, do they? But again, these Psalms are not talking about hating your personal enemies. In fact, they have nothing to do with your enemies and everything to do with God's enemies. It's not that someone hates me, so I count them my enemy, but it's that someone hates God, so I count them my enemy. I don't hate those who hate me. I hate those who hate God. And the psalmist refers to this as a perfect hatred. So I believe we can say rightly, or we can rightly say, that there is such a thing as perfect hatred, just as there is such a thing as righteous anger. So, that could be where the Pharisees went wrong, misinterpretations of Old Testament scripture. So, what did the Old Testament actually teach? What did it actually teach? We saw the misinterpretations. What did it actually teach? And I'd like to consider two main principles. Principle one was love your neighbor as yourself. You can turn to Leviticus 19. We'll just look at a few of these scriptures. What did the Old Testament teach? Leviticus 19, we'll read 17 and 18. We could read more, but for a lack of time, we're just going to hit a few spots. Leviticus 19, 17. "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And notice the emphasis here is not on who is my literal neighbor, but rather how I'm to love my neighbor. And the scripture says here, to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, we generally score 100% when it comes to loving ourselves. I know I do. You know, from the moment I got out of bed this morning, it was about loving Dan. The first thing I did was put on some comfortable clothes. I didn't put on, you know, my Sunday clothes. Dan don't like that. He wants to wear something comfortable when he studies. And then Dan likes coffee, so we went out and made Dan some coffee. And then had the coffee going, and Dan went into the living room. Dan likes to be warm, so he turned the gas logs on. They came on, and seemed was nice and warm in there. Oh, Dan loved that. Then Dan got his coffee, and he went to his favorite chair because Dan loves to be comfortable, and he kicked his feet up. Now, you know my neighborhood, don't you? You know who some of my neighbors are. Is that how I love my neighbors? You know who some of them are. And they're good people. But is that how I love them? All right, enough about that. Let's look at the second. So the first principle, love your neighbor as yourself. Second principle. The Old Testament taught that you were to do good to your enemy. Exodus 23, 4 and 5. Turn over there. This is what the Old Testament taught. Exodus 23, verse 4. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, okay, so if you're out and about and you say, oh, there's one of Mr. Hess's cows that's out, or Joseph Odorcio's horse, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, maybe that wasn't a very good application because those aren't my enemies, but you get the point, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. So there we get the picture of doing good to our enemy. Move over to Proverbs chapter 25. Let's look at two familiar verses there. Proverbs 25, 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. This doesn't sound so much like love your neighbor and hate your enemy, does it? So in a nutshell, the Old Testament taught, love your neighbor as yourself and do good to your enemy. That is what the Old Testament taught. So now, what is Jesus teaching? What is Jesus teaching here? Well, let's continue in 44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus is teaching not only to do good to our enemies, but actually to love them. And think again how this must have been for the people surrounding Jesus. They knew about this thing of loving your neighbor as yourself. They knew about doing good, but this thought of loving your enemy was unheard of. Nobody taught that, except now Jesus was saying, love your enemies. And notice this command is in the present tense, which means this is to be a continuous or an ongoing reality within your heart, mind, and actions. You are no longer simply refusing to take revenge on your enemies, but now you are actively pursuing their goodwill and loving them from your heart. And so the big question is, how do we get this done? And Jesus gives us four examples. The first is pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And notice you are to pray for them, not against them. This is obviously a prayer for blessing and not cursing. You see, you may be cut off from all other forms of communication with your enemy, but you can always pray for them. Prayer is essential because it's impossible to pray for someone without loving them. Jesus not only taught us to pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, but he is our example. When Jesus hung on the cross, suffering and in agony, he prayed for his persecutors, and he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So first, we love our enemies by praying for them. Secondly, Jesus says you should live as children of your heavenly Father, verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. That you may be sons or children of your Father in heaven. This is the second reason Jesus gives for loving your enemies. It's not just to successfully win them over as friends, because that may or may not happen. But when you love your enemies, you show yourself to be God's children by acting like your heavenly Father. And how does your heavenly Father act? You see here, he gives blessing to all, regardless of their personal allegiance to him. This is the way of God. He showers his love and kindness on all people without distinction. And notice it says God makes his son. It doesn't say God makes the son. God makes his son to rise and sends the rain. These are expressions of God's grace and blessing that he gives to all people everywhere. God's saving grace is only for those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. But God gives his everyday blessings to all people, even to his enemies. But do notice here, although God loves his enemies, even though he bestows blessings of the sun and rain upon them, he still calls them evil and unjust. Yes, he gives them blessing, yet he is calling them to personal repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And that is a good lesson for us. In the same way, we can love our enemies without calling them or their actions good. When we love our enemies and pray for them, we are living as children of our Heavenly Father. And then thirdly, as Christians, we should do more than others. Verses 46 and 47. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Everyone is capable of love, saved or otherwise. Everyone is capable of love. And I believe that is part of being created in the image of God. A mother loves her child. A husband loves his wife. A friend loves a friend. But Christian love should be more than natural human love. Jesus is saying, as Christian people, as followers of Jesus, we are supposed to reflect God's love. How can we be a light to the world if we're just the same as everyone else? If you only love those who love you, Jesus says there's no reward for that. And he says, even the tax collectors do that. And so the question is, are you going to make the tax collector your standard of love? You know, there's people out there in the world that love you dearly. And they love you dearly simply because you meet their expectations. You provide them a good service. You may provide a good product. In some ways, you make life better for them because of what you do. Because of your performance, they love you dearly. Okay? And you know what that is? That's tax collector love. That's all that is. And Jesus is asking, are you going to make tax collector love your standard for love? That was the question. And then he goes on, if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the ungodly do that? Are you going to make the ungodly your standard for love? You see, Christian love must surpass the tax collector love and even the natural human love. We simply must love more than others. In fact, this goes all the way back to the beginning of this section in Matthew 5:20, where Jesus said, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds or surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And I find it interesting, the word translated exceeds or surpass is a form of the same word translated more here in verse 47, which is simply saying, as a Christian, you should demonstrate more, a greater love, an extraordinary love that distinguishes you from the non-Christians around you. Any human being can show human love. But as Christians, we need to be showing God's love. And as Christians, we should do more so than others. And then fourthly, in verse 48, Jesus says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This verse concludes not only this section on loving your enemies, but also the whole section we have been studying on this surpassing righteousness. Think with me for a moment. How good do you need to be to go to heaven? Have you ever thought about that? I think you probably have. How good do you need to be to go to heaven? I believe that's a valid question. The answer is, you must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. A complete, total, moral perfection that even loves the way God loves. It's been said, to return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil is divine. To love as God loves is moral perfection. You know, in our day, when we think of the word perfect, we think of the status of. The cake we baked, not me, but the cake we baked turned out absolutely perfect. But let's think about this word perfect. 2 Corinthians 7:1 speaks of perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness is a journey. You see, if you study the Bible words perfect and perfecting, you will find in that definition the thought of labor, growth of mental and moral character. In other words, to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect is not so much a status we achieve, but a divine calling. And this divine calling is not something to fear, but rather it's something to embrace. Let's think about it like this for a moment. Think with me about this. Ongoing success. Ongoing success in life is often found in perfecting. Be it our marriages, our businesses, our hobbies, sports, and whatever that's worth doing. Perfecting must be part of the equation. If it is not, a slow, painful death is guaranteed. And so it is with the Christian life. God is calling us to perfection. We keep striving forward. We keep striving towards the goal of perfect holiness, perfect righteousness, and perfect love. And when we get it wrong, Jesus teaches us in the next chapter to pray for forgiveness. Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." What a privilege it is. What a calling to imitate the love of our heavenly Father. I hope you can grasp what I'm trying to say this morning. But this journey of being perfect as God is perfect is a beautiful calling. It is not something that we shy away from and run away from, but it's something we embrace. It's a privilege to love like our Heavenly Father. It's a journey. It's a beautiful journey. Don't be like those that quickly say Christians are not perfect. I despise that when people say that. It's just like, what if we'd say that in sports? What if, you know, what if the most, who's the professional, who's top in football, basketball? What if they just say, well, you know, what if that was their attitude? Not perfect. You think they would be where they were or are today? So it is in our Christian life. We have that attitude of embracing perfection. It's a journey. It's a beautiful journey. It's something we can do as Christians. And it's humbling to think that God is calling us to that. Amen. Well, I want to close today with three applications from this section on loving your enemies. You can take these home with you and think about it. But first application is this, that only God can give you the surpassing righteousness you need to enter heaven. That's a gift from God. Let's recognize that. Quit trying to get it in your own strength. It won't work. 2 Corinthians 5, 21-22 says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God was pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." We can never attain this righteousness on our own. It is a free gift of God that comes by faith in Christ to all who believe. Secondly, only God can help you love your enemies. You can't fulfill the command to love your enemies on your own. In ourselves, we simply don't have that kind of love. To love as Jesus loved, we must first experience a Holy Spirit pouring of the love of God. Romans 5, 1 through 5 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts and by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." And then thirdly and finally, remember that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. continuing in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love towards us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Dear people, God doesn't ask you to do anything that he did not first do himself. God loved us when we were his enemies, when we were sinners, and now he calls you to love your enemies as well. We'll call for a closing song.